10 years ago. What kind of things you were doing, kind of things you were trying to accomplish. I would say even particularly, if you were with a group of people, maybe you were part of a church and you were trying to carry off something in terms of joining together and joining hands and joining efforts to make something happen, or maybe it's a work thing in terms of what you were doing. And as you look back at that time 10 years ago, there's just gladness that fills your heart. You're just so glad for what was accomplished, the people you met, the people you interacted with. Well, basically, if you're able to do that, if something happened in your life, you can say, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about, Pastor. You really have Paul's heart in Philippians chapter 1, because that's exactly what he's saying as we continue and really effectively going through the introduction that is here in the book of Philippians. So if you don't have your Bible, if you have your Bible, turn to chapter 1. We'll be dealing with verses 3 through 6 and just recognizing the first couple of verses in terms of where we've been. Paul saying here, Paul and Timothy, servants, or more significantly, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we certainly talked about how grace is a forbearer of the peace that comes, and what peace we have in the context of knowing God's goodness to us, God's givingness and Him extending all that He is, and not requiring something from us for Him to be that or for Him to give that, and how that does generate peace in our hearts. We'll deal with peace far more in chapter 4 as Paul talks about a peace that passes understanding. But maybe just to recognize in terms of peace, that peace is both the absence of something and the presence of something. I think normally we think of peace as the absence of something, absence of conflict, absence of insecurity, absence of worry or fear. But realize it is that. But then on the other side, it is also this satisfaction, this knowledge of, again, I'm stable. I'm confident in terms of where I am. And certainly God's grace provides that. And see that that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What better source in terms of what would come in terms of grace and peace? But then he moves on from there in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so when we think of just this comment and how the Philippians would internalize this, you know, what a encouraging, joy-inspiring, what a confidence-inspiring and joy-inducing statement by the Apostle Paul to this church that he founded about 10 years before writing. So this is 10 years after he was in Philippi. And all the things that we learned about in the book of Acts as far as what Paul went through in Philippi, it wasn't a really, comfortable place for him to be in terms of, again, casting the demon out of that girl that was making money for all the people that were, using her for prophecy and, telling the fortunes of people. And then the city coming against him, and him being thrown in prison, him being flogged and beaten. But then that encouragement around Lydia and the people that believed. And so that's what he's reflecting on. That's what he's going back to in terms of, hey, I thank God every time for you. And Paul is still thanking God every time he thinks of the Philippians. But not only every time, but the word every speaks to the whole remembrance. So it points to its consistency and its totality. In other words, the point he's making is I don't necessarily think about you Philippians all the time. I don't necessarily even pray for you all the time. But when I do, when I think about you, I am gladdened. I am joyful. I am thankful for you. Whenever your thoughts or your relationships come to mind, I am praying for you. And in my prayers, I am thanking God for you. And so we can't really miss, just the significance of just those affirming comments and input that we have in people's lives. The ability we have to encourage people through the things we say. Like, just imagine that you received a letter like this. That someone you hadn't seen for 10 years, maybe you heard about them, you've supported the ministry, you're engaging with them, but now they're sending you a letter. And you know something? Every time I think about that, I have joy for you. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you in my remembrance for you. You know, I think it's important for us to recognize the importance of that in terms of just what we would be to other people. You know, when I think about the things that we remind ourselves of, you know, maybe even think about the, you know, again, the things you put on your phone to say, let me make sure I don't forget that. What would you think about putting something in your phone to remind you to thank people in your life? But let me make sure I thank my wife. What is that? Do I ping twice a week? Twice a day? Like, me? You get my point. Like, you don't want it to be legalistic, but, you know, what doesn't happen intentionally oftentimes doesn't happen. Is that true for you? I know it's true for me. But in other words, do something that you're reminded to say, hey, let me make sure that I'm thanking people for who they are, thanking them in terms of even God's economy, God's work, God's, you know, efforts in terms of building us up as believers, as well as reaching out to the world, and all that we would praise God for. You know, part of that is praising Him for the people in our lives. And so I think there's just something to be said in terms of just the importance and significance of that, of Paul introducing this letter in recognizing what the Philippians meant to him. But I think it also certainly, again, after talking about how thankful he is for them, Paul turns in verse 4 to the key note of the whole letter, and that is joy. Basically, one commentator, Bengel, says the sum of the epistle is, I rejoice, so you rejoice. So this whole idea of joy is going to be a significant part of our study of Philippians, and what I see here is just the indelible connection that happens between thanksgiving and joy. I mean, don't miss the link that exists between them. Basically, first and foremost, they cohabitate with each other, and they inspire each other, they generate each other. Like, I'm not sure what your mindset is right now. I'm not sure what's happened in your world, what your week has been like, but wherever you are right now, I want you to start thinking about how thankful you are for something. How thankful you are for someone. And think about how that changes your heart. How much easier it is when you're thankful to be joyful. You know, one thing that we were talking about yesterday was, again, this contentment that we should have as believers that God allows. And one statement that I didn't say yesterday was, just imagine that you lost everything you have right now and then got it back. How thankful would you be? And so therefore, how thankful you should be for the fact that they exist now, that the people in your life, the things that you have, the things that God has accomplished, all those things, they cohabitate and generate each other. You know, it's a natural implication of that in terms of what Thanksgiving does. In fact, yesterday we did mention the thought of blast in terms of how we face temptation and things that might come against us. And what that blast means is what you never want to be in terms of confronting sin. And that is, you don't want to be bored, lonely, angry, sad, or tired. Okay? I mean, basically, when you are bored, lonely, angry, sad, or tired, that's when temptation is more able to come in and deceive you when you fall into the temptation. Well, think about being bored, lonely, angry, and sad. Those things, try to be those things and be thankful at the same time. Try to be bored and be thankful at the same time. You can't do it. Like, all of a sudden, when you start being thankful, you're thinking about things that are positive. You're thinking about things that are good. Maybe to the extent it pushes you to think about the things that God is and the things that God has provided. You can't be bored and thankful at the same time. Think about loneliness. You can't be lonely and thankful at the same time. That when you think about the things that you are thankful for and the things that God is, again, the thing that God has provided, all of a sudden you remember all the people in your life, all the relationships that God has given you. And so therefore, all of a sudden that, you know, you're trying to be mad and thankful at the same time. Try, you can't. You can't be angry and thankful at the same time. Think about being sad and thankful at the same time. See, the point I'm making is Thanksgiving is a far more important dynamic in our lives than we ever imagine it to be. I mean, thankfulness can fix a mental attitude really quicker than anything else can, in terms of just recognizing all the things that are good, recognizing all the things that are true, recognizing all the things that are overcoming and better than the things you might be disappointed by or frustrated in or angry about or sad because of. So what I say here is I think when you thank, like when I think about Thanksgiving, when you're thanking for things, you're always thinking about things that are true. Like you never you're never thankful about things that are false, right? Boy, I'm thankful that I have $1 million. Well, I don't have $1 million, so I can't be, but I can be thankful for the money I have. I can be, thank you for the, you know, the limousine that's in my trial. Well, there's not a, right? So when you're thankful, you're automatically thinking about things that are true, thinking about things that are real, but you're also thinking about things that are good. You know, even if you're thankful, and I do think there's a place to be thankful even for bad things, but for the good that God is bringing out of them, the good that God is fostering in your life, the character that he's building, the faith that he's building. So even if you're going through a bad circumstance, to be thankful in the context of that, you change the dynamic of that thing, and you see the good. Like, we know that God has not promised us a rose garden. He promises that, you know, again, he's going to be present in everything that we go through. But part of the thing that's going to remind us of his work, remind us of what's, again, better and more important than what we're going through, is being thankful about it. I think when we're thankful as believers, particularly, you know, it is something of faith. You know, to recognize that as believers that I can be thankful about things that are the best things, the highest things, the most important things all the time, independent of what's going on earth. Like, there are some bad things that we may face, and maybe even it's fair to say will face. People dying, people getting sick, losing jobs, people disappointing us, people not treating us the way we want to be treated. All that is going to be part of our existence. And yet when we thank God, we are thanking him for something that is prevailing over that, better than that, bigger than that, truer than that. But to the extent that fosters faith. See, if I'm thanking God for something that I don't see, what is that doing? That's building faith in me. Like, particularly when that Thanksgiving matters, it's now affecting my heart. It's actually changing my mental attitude because I'm thanking God, again, for who he is, for what he has provided. You know, when we have, you know, we at times, and we may do this again, Sunday before Thanksgiving, we might give people opportunity to pray prayers of thanks or, you know, come up here and give testimonies of thanks or whatever. And I always ask people, like, okay, we recognize we're all thankful for our families. We're thankful for our wives. We're thankful for our husband, hopefully. Or thankful for all those people. You know, you're thankful. Thank God for things that aren't physical. Thank God for things that's not about possession or material things. Thank God for things that are spiritual. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your sovereignty. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for Jesus Christ. God, thank you for heaven. Is your attitude better? Again, do you see how powerful that is? Because again, it reminds you what's true. It reminds you what's good. It reminds you of faith. And it also reminds you to put your focus on others. How often when you thank, you're thanking for yourself? God, thank you, sir, for me. Thank you so, I'm so grateful, God, that I am who I am, and, you know, people are so lucky to have me around. You never do. Thanksgiving is always outward focused. And so you think about faith, true, good, others. Is that the mental attitude God wants us to have? So again, that's what Thanksgiving does. And to me, it's a practical way. It's a practical way to bring all those things into your life. And so therefore, I say it somewhat humorously, but not really, put the ping on your phone. Remember to be thankful. 5 o'clock every day, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to remember to be thankful. 3 times a week, I'm going to remember to be thankful. Like how often do you ping, be thankful for the pastor? Once a year. No, I'm joking. But the point being, there are people in your life that, see, they should not need to hear it. Like, people should not need to hear that you're grateful for them. Like, that should never be motivating. Well, you know something, I'm going to do these things because people are going to be going to thank. That is, but it is so right for people to thank people for what people are to them. And so for Paul to dedicate the beginning of his letter to say, hey, you know, before I say anything that's instructive, for anything that's conflictual in terms of confronting you, I want to make sure you know that I am thankful for you. Like, every time I think about you, I just thank God for you. And to recognize that thanksgiving then leads to joy. See, thanksgiving is a gift to other people, and when it creates joy, it's a gift to us. So now when I'm joyful, now my heart is lifted up. Now my heart is more connected to the realities of God than the truth of God than the situations or circumstances of life. You know, when you think about what this passage says about joy, first of all, in terms of the amount of joy, I mean, don't miss the all and always. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. So again, that's the amount of joy that Paul is talking about. In terms of the expression of joy, it is really the prayer here, and the letter itself is an expression of his joy. And that what we have is the results or the reason for joy. And that is really twofold. So we see here, and again, I thank my God every time and remember you in all my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because, and again, two things. The first thing is because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So partnership in the gospel. You know, I at the beginning of the message, I encourage you to think about, you know, when was a time where, again, you got together with people, you were enjoying the connectedness you had, you're getting something done. I mean, partnership in anything is a wonderful thing. You know, God intends for us to join each other in mutual service and mutual engagement and shared ideas and getting things done and the camaraderie that would be built. But what would be better in terms of what we would accomplish in that partnership than it be about the gospel? Than it be about the good news of Jesus Christ? That it be about making his name and his truth more evident, more obvious, more compelling. This is, again, something that shouldn't be avoided in terms of the world. As I prayed even in the beginning, the world is trying to disregard Jesus. The world is trying to forget about Jesus. If there's anything that the Satan and the sin nature inside people are doing, don't think about God, don't think about truth, don't think about that Jesus. And so we are the people in the world that say, no, I don't want that to be easy for you. I don't want you to forget about him. I want him to be evident. And that's what partnership in the gospel to me is all about. What we're doing in word and deed. What we're doing in terms of the expression of Christ. Both in, again, the things we say and the things we do. The people that we are. You know, again, you think about the partnership in the gospel that they had. You know, what Paul went through when he was in Philippi. And again, Lydia by the stream and, you know, bringing her to faith and maybe some of Lydia's friends. And then Paul's on the outs. Paul's in prison. Paul's getting beaten. But afterwards, it says that he went to Lydia's house and they encouraged each other. And so that's what Paul is talking about. They were partners in the gospel. As he was laying his life out in terms of subjecting himself to the most horrible treatment for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the testimony of Christ, based on the knowledge that he had of Christ, really of Paul interacting with Jesus on the Damascus Road. One of the best things I ever heard about the book of Acts in the life of Paul is that Paul never got over seeing Jesus. That once he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he is there, I'm the objector. I'm the guy that's fighting against this person. I'm going to arrest and persecute people, just kill someone for representing Jesus. And now I meet Jesus, he's right here. I am now convinced. I am now convinced, and now I am convicted in terms of what I need. Everyone needs to know this. And so what Paul saw by sight, he now calls everyone to believe in faith. Paul had the privilege of seeing Jesus personally right in front of him. But that is not the modus operandi. That is not the normal course about how God works. Because faith is the thing that pleases God. Faith is the dynamic between us and him. But Paul, this great objector, becoming the great defender, traveling the world saying, you've got to know Jesus, you've got to know Jesus, you got to hear this truth, you got to understand who he is, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And they were partners in that. I mean, when I think about the mission of the church, what the church should do, you know, we need to worship and glorify God. That is the end of all existence. And so it's all to that. Like that's we edify and build up believers. That's what we're trying to help you be the best believer you can be by the resources we put in front of you. The opportunities for Bible study, your fellowship, whatever it might be. But then what always has to be present is what are we doing for the gospel? Hopefully, for those of you who have been with us for any amount of time, it has always been, okay, periodically, we're doing something for the gospel. Oh, the world is doing this. How can we take that and make it such that we can present Jesus in the context of that? Oh, like people in North Kingstown, they like to go to the beach. Okay, let's put a church service right there. And let's offer some pretty amazing food to draw people there and say, yeah, I'm willing to take the food. I'm willing to take the bounce house. Well, would you be willing to take something about Jesus? Well, would you be willing to be exposed to the knowledge of him that I understand and know is the truth of existence? It's a truth that God is trying to direct every person to. And so all that is, when we do these events, that's what is always about. I am asking you to be a partner in the gospel. Because that work, by definition, will be better the more people that are involved. The more people that kind of see it for what it is and involve themselves in it, that's what makes it work. But, you know, and there's always a place. There's always something you can do. Maybe you're just the person that prays. And if you're the person that prays, then you pray. Start praying now. Like if you're the person that you know, I can't dance or sing, but I can move tables. I can serve food. I can invite people. I can share that post from Facebook and put it out there. You know, for some things that I see on Facebook walls, like, really? You bring up all that and you say you're a believer and there's never anything about Jesus? Like, there's never something that identifies you as a believer? Like, for some of you, putting a Jesus post or a church post on your Facebook wall would be revelatory. Wow! Yeah, and raising your hand and lifting up. Yeah, I'm one of those. I'm one of those Jesus people. Again, I believe that he is the Savior of the world. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is the means of salvation for every person that has ever lived and ever will live. And to me, that's what being a partner in the gospel is. How can we work together to make the message of Jesus more evident, more unavoidable? That they have to confront that truth. What a sad thing for a human being to go through life and never be confronted by that truth. Never being aware of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The greatness of his being, the greatness of his purpose, the greatness of his mission, the greatness of his death. That he died on the cross. bore our sins on his physical body. By virtue of his payment through his life, he took on our sin and gave us his righteousness. And now the only thing that we can do, the only thing that I can do 2,000 years after that event is to declare it's true. Declare that it's effective. Yes, I believe that's true. Yes, I believe it's effective. Yes, I believe when I think about being right with God, it's through that. It's not my works. It's not through my money. It's not through my relationships. It's not my family. It's that. That's the faith that we are called to because of the great work that Jesus. But that's the message. That's the message that we are presenting. But again, that's the reason. That's the reason for his joy. That's one of them. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Yeah, I just can't. You know, this is a very personal letter, by the way. Like, Paul does not write the Philippians because I've heard there's bad things. He did some corrective, great theology of Jesus in chapter 2, but Christology. But a very personal letter because he's very close to this church. And so for him to, you think about the memories going through Paul's mind from the first day until now. Boy, I still remember meeting Lydia by the river, just having a prayer time. She's a God-fearer. She just thinks that she's worshiping the God of Abraham and Jacob. And yet she meets Paul, and okay, there's another link you need. There's another step you need to take. That this God of Abraham and Jacob has revealed himself in physical form on this earth in Jesus Christ. And now he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the one that makes you right with God, and God opened her heart to believe. And then again, all the problem. You know, and then Paul, he actually goes from Philippi, then he goes to Thessalonica. He's traveling the world, and the Philippians are still supporting him. The Philippians are still supporting him financially to allow him to continue to do his ministry. And so that's what Paul is reflecting on as he writes this letter. But then we see the second part, and this is what we will close with, but boy, what a great verse, what a great idea, concept for us to have in terms of just what the God of glory does in us to make us who he desires for us to be. So again, the reason for his joy is a partnership in the gospel, but then being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so a settled persuasion and a positive expectation. In other words, I am confident. I know this. Now, what's funny is that Paul here, I wonder when I see this word confidence, is he confident in God or is he confident in the Philippians? I think he's confident in God here. He's confident in the work that God is going to do in them. I think he's also confident of the Philippians in terms of their faithfulness, their belief, again, their partnership with him. But again, he is confident of the work that God seeks to do in their life. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, that is not an end, that is a beginning. It's a point in time. It's something that the moment before we're not something, we believe in Jesus Christ, then the moment after we are something. But again, that's the beginning of a work. That is not the work completed. Now, when you think about what the work is, the good work is either their own salvation, the implications that flow from that, or their support of the gospel, or both. Like, you could make an argument, well, what he's saying is what God is going to bring to completion is that you're a partner with me in the gospel, and God is going to work through the gospel and work through your life to save people. And that's the work that's completed. That's the work that God is doing. Or it's a work that's in you. I always like to think when there's alternate ways to understand that Paul is ultimately saying both. Because it's fitting for him to say both. But I mean, both activities require the power of God, the work of God, the efforts of God. And that's what Paul is pointing to in terms of being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You know, think about what that work is. When you think about the work that is in us, well, what God is doing to build character, build obedience, build purity, build all the things that God would intend for us to be. You know, again, think about the things that God enables and does in that. I mean, it should be a great comfort to us that as we are looking to be more what God wants us to be, God is an active participant in that. That you are not alone in your desire to know God. You are not alone in your desire to overcome sin. You are not alone trying to be the best person God wants you to be. God is with you, and God is doing a work. And what Paul is doing for the Philippians is encouraging them that, reminding them of that. That first of all, your righteousness is not your idea. It's God's idea. But he knew that that was the best thing that we could be, the best thing that he could establish. But just the efforts that God is making in that. That salvation, again, it's a beginning, it's not an end. There's work that God naturally seeks to accomplish by virtue of us being saved. Like for God simply to save us from sin and save us from punishment was not enough for God. It was not consistent with his character and his nature. He wanted to save us from ourselves. He wanted to save us from the world. He would want to save us from all the things that we would become outside of his power. See, God knew the things that were on the earth that needed to be opposed, that would otherwise corrupt. Like, just imagine that God comes and he saves us. He declares us his children. He declares us righteous. And then he just sets us on course. Just has us live our lives. Like, no power over sin? No victory over Satan? No compulsion or conviction in terms of how we should be? Like, there are just too many things that could come in and then oppose us. And so that's why God said, no, it doesn't end there. You have just welcomed my presence in you. So now, let's go. Like, what we find here in this passage is this forward movement that is always about the work of God. There is always this forward movement in terms of our sanctification as well as the gospel, as far as what God is working to influence us to really draw our hearts to him and then to draw other people to him as well. But to see Paul being confident in this, see, Paul is confident in this, so we will be confident in this. Paul is confident in this, so the Philippians will be confident in this. That in terms of just, you know, recognizing, okay, what do people need in terms of becoming the person God wants us to be? This is the end goal. This is who's with you. This is what the work is. That you're not alone in terms of becoming that person. And so to see the end goal before you even talk about the different dynamics that accomplish the end goal, that's what he's establishing here. That God knows that there's something, he is trying to accomplish something. And so again, there is an end goal in terms of what God is trying to foster in us. The question that confronts us is, are we making it easier or are we making it harder? See, what we can be convinced of is God is working. God is drawing. God is enabling. God is empowering. God is revealing. Are you seeing? Are you willing? Are you open? Are you engaging? See, it's fine to talk about the confidence we have in God, about what he's going to do, and he's going to be available. But the question now becomes, what are we going to do to participate in that? And like I said, you know, oftentimes we are the ones that we make it difficult for God. We want independence. We want disobedience. We want to walk in our direction, control our own destiny, as opposed to embracing his. But to know that there is a point of completion, like there is an end goal in terms of what God is trying to establish in us. Like, this gives me a sense and should give you a sense That God knows what you're supposed to be. God knows how you're supposed to be. God knows that, you know, in some ways that is, you are supposed to be like Jesus. And so therefore, when he thinks about that work being completed, he is relentlessly pursuing that in your life. You can never say that, I know the things that we go through in terms of, you know, feeling rejected, feeling unable, feeling weak, feeling limited, all the things that would cause us to question, will I ever become what I'm supposed to become? Will I ever become what God wants me to be? And to know what this verse says is that God is always on board. God is always working for you. God is always working in you. God is always available for you to become what he would want to complete in you. And yet when we think about just the combination of the work that he is doing in us and then the work that he's doing in the world, you can't help but think that that completion is also about the fruit that will be born from us. Because God never says, I want to complete you in you. I want you to become the person that I want you to be and then not care about when that now what you affect, who you influence in terms of your life. You know, I think for all of us, you know, maybe this is more for the young people, there's a lot of things pulling at you in terms of what do you look like when you're complete? What am I seeking? What am I growing in when I see this is me complete? You know, oftentimes we define that in terms of education. We define that in terms of ability. We define that in terms of employment. We define that in terms of, is it fair? How am I going to make money? So complete is I'm going to be an engineer. Complete, I'm going to be a rock star. Anyone else want to be a rock? I'm going to be, you know, what a singer. How about I am going to be the best believer that I can be? See, realistically, everything else is secondary. Like everything else will be better if you are the best believer that you can be. Like even as you're being, I'm the lawyer, I'm the doctor, I'm the, again, the rock. That will be better is if really what's being completed is you being the best believer that you can be. And to know that God is, and it's even interesting to see that God is working on that until it won't be necessary to work on that. He's working that until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, there's an aspect that we won't get into that, you know, I think Paul believes that's in their lifetime. Well, Paul believes that that's sooner, not later. Like, until the day, yeah, like, you're going to be complete. You Philippians are going to be complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And then, you know, Jesus is going to come back and you're going to be complete. That's, you know, but, you know, we don't need to get into that. Maybe particularly in these days. But that's when God finishes the work. As long as you go, God's still working. God's still available. God still has direction. God still has something that he's trying to complete in you. Because that really is how broken we are. That's all the things that need to be formed and transformed and built up and broken down. You know, we have a term in our family, that person's just a hot mess. You know, in many ways, we are just a hot mess. And all that God says, yeah, you know something? I'm going to complete that work. You can be confident of that, that if I began a good work in you, if I saw fit to save you, I see fit to transform you. Will you join me? Because I'm working. Are you going to work too? Let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, it is a great comfort to our lives to know that as we seek to be built up in you, you are the one that is building us up inside. That, Father, even though externally we're wasting away day by day, we're being renewed day by day, by your power, by your presence, by your Spirit, by your word. And so, Father, I just pray that you just continue to draw us to our part. Continue to draw us to the things that on a consistent basis we would engage with you to allow your work to be fully expressed. And that, Father, we would just not engage with it with checking boxes, but engage with it in transformation, engaging it with will, engaging it with overcoming sin and the things that would disrupt this process. But recognizing ultimately that it is your power that will do the work to make us who we are to be. We are just participating in that work. And so, Father, just continue to be with us as we are being transformed into the likeness of your Son. It is in Jesus Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.